For the next several weeks in our children's classes, we're going to begin to focus on Christmas and prepare for the celebration of Christ's birth. The kind of flow of the curriculum, just to give you kind of the big picture, is we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at God's promises to send the Messiah, and then we'll spend a couple weeks looking at the actual coming of the Messiah. And, to help, I think, the children, the intent is, and really for us, to help us recognize that, you know, Christ's coming was not an accident. It was not a plan B. It was not something that God just kind of randomly said, oh, hey, I think we'll do this. It was an intentional, long-term, we'll see even an eternal commitment of God to provide a Savior that we need. So for us, you know, when we think of Christmas, sometimes I think we often think things like, man, Christmas really snuck up on me this year. You know, it's hard to believe. It's already, you know, Thanksgiving is almost here. And once we hit Thanksgiving, man, Christmas is here. Or we may do last minute shopping. You know, some people, my in-laws thrive on last minute shopping. They just love that aspect of Christmas shopping. Most of us end up doing it maybe not because we want to, but just because that's kind of how life works. And so last minute, we're trying to pull everything together to be ready for Christmas. And that was not God's, that was not the case for God. It's not the case for Christ. Galatians chapter 4, flip over there real quick. We'll kind of bounce around a little bit here today. Galatians chapter 4 has a phrase that is just kind of sums up this idea. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Paul says this happened in the fullness, when the fullness of time came, when it was complete, when it was filled up. It wasn't that God just, you know, last minute, oh, this snuck up on me and I'm going to send Christ because I needed to do that sometime and how about now? It was God's plan from the beginning, and he brought that plan to fruition at the perfect time and in the perfect way that he had planned and promised that to come about. And so this morning we're gonna spend some of our time reviewing some of the promises that we've seen. But I want us to recognize first, even, and this is not really in the children's curriculum, what the children's classes will cover. But I want us to start even before Genesis 1. You know, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When He began time, when He created out of nothing. And from that time, and we'll see from immediately after the fall, God was already working out that plan of redemption. But you know, it's pretty mind-boggling to recognize that that plan did not start after God created and after man fell into sin, and then God said, okay, we got to do something about this. What can we do? I know what we'll do. We'll send Christ. Well, I could send my Son. This was an eternal plan of God. Flip over to Ephesians. Just a couple books over. Ephesians 1. You know, there's a lot about God before Genesis 1. Before the beginning of time and creation, there's a lot about God that we don't know. And there's a lot about, that is a mystery to us, that causes us to exalt God because it's beyond us, and we may have a greater understanding of that ultimately in glory. But there are snippets of things in Scripture that give us a hint of what was going on in the mind of God in eternity. Now, God is not bound by time like we are. God is outside of time, and yet He functions in time. So even that, I mean, we could spend all day sitting around, you know, chewing on a banana and thinking about God being outside of time. But we're not gonna do that today. But that's beyond us to even comprehend. And yet, in passages like Ephesians, look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Man, what a powerful summary of what God has done for us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessings because of our union with Christ. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." In love, what did it look like when He chose us? In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, there's a lot there. It says that before the foundation of the world. We're talking pre-Genesis 1:1. Before the world was created in existence, it says He chose us in Him, in Christ. You see that? And we believe this, and it boggles our mind that God, in eternity past, before it ever created, He chose those who would come to faith in Christ, and He chose them in order that they would be holy and blameless, both positionally in Christ, that God would redeem them, and then that He would make them holy, that He would have a bride. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ. Now, for that to be the case, for God to say before anything has been created, for Him to say, "I know and I choose these who I will save through my Son and I will make them holy," that tells us God had a good grasp of this plan, right? God understood, when I make this world will rebel against me, and my plan from eternity past is that my Son will come to redeem those that I have chosen, that they might be holy and blameless before me. This was not God created the world. God was surprised when Adam and Eve, they blew it. And so He said, "Man, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do, guys? What can we do here? Oh, I know. You know, here's a plan B for us." No. This was God's intent. This was the intention of His will to magnify the glory of His grace, it says. You know, this involved Christ. Look over at John 17:24. And again, we don't get a full picture. It's kind of like Scripture gives us like a movie trailer of this, and then we never get to see the full movie. So we get glimpses and pieces and parts, but we don't get the full scope that we would love to see. Look at John 17. Christ is praying before He goes to the cross. And notice verse 24 of John 17. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Similar idea there, right? So, again, in eternity past, you have the Father's love for the Son and the Father giving those for whom Christ would die, He's giving them as a gift to His Son, right? He says, "Those that You have given Me," and He doesn't directly connect it, but He says, "From the foundation of the world, You loved Me," and from the foundation of the world, we see in Ephesians 1, God chose us And Jesus is praying here for those whom God chose and who are given to Christ. And they're given to Him ultimately in fulfillment of this prayer to be with Him, to see His glory. So the Father and the Son from eternity past had a plan that Messiah would come to redeem those that God had chosen who had been given to the Son, and He's going to work that plan out. Again, this is not the Father on Christmas Eve saying, "Man, I forgot, we got to do something here. What can we pull together?" This is God's plan to magnify His grace, to display His Son's glory, to love His Son. Now, there's some questions this raises. If we think deeply about this, we're going to say, "Wow, how does all that work?" And theologians have wrestled with certain questions. There's big words that they've come up with to describe some of those questions. Big words like infralapsarianism. Ooh, that's a big word. And the bottom line is the scripture doesn't say all of that. Again, there's gaps we don't know, and we can wrestle with some of those things, and we're not going to do that today, nor are we going to do that in our children's classes next Sunday. It creates some questions and some mystery in our mind, but it should create awe and wonder and worship and confidence that God is accomplishing what he said He would do. I mean, think about it. God in eternity past, because of His love for His Son and His desire to display His glory, chose you, knowing full well all that the Scriptures record that would be required in order for that to come to pass. If you are in Christ. It's shocking. You know, we see this same idea in other places from in Scripture, in verses like Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus is saying the king says in judgment, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." 1 Peter 1:20, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared for the sake of you in these last times." Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." Yeah, so this was an eternal plan to send Christ to redeem those that God had set His love on and chose. And so He is ready at the very beginning of Genesis to say, "Okay, here's the plan." And He does that. Look back at Genesis 1. We see some initial promises that God makes as this comes into time and as it unfolds in human history. We saw a while back in our study of Genesis, God created in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we saw the entrance of sin into the world as the serpent, that crafty animal, through the influence or indwelling of Satan, and enticed Eve to eat that which had been forbidden. And Adam failing to step up to the plate as the leader that God had called him to be, standing by, knowing this is something we ought not do, and yet going down that path with her, blaming her ultimately for their sin. Sin enters the world. There are consequences for that. We see in verse 9 and 10, we see that man's fellowship with God is broken. The Lord calls to the man, "Where are you?" He says, "I heard the sound of you, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." That perfect relationship that had been in existence is no more. And there are consequences for that. And yet in the midst of that, God is cursing the serpent in verse 14. And God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." We don't know what he looked like beforehand, but that's life for him after. And verse 15, the initial promise, the gospel in seed form. Again, God's not coming up with this on the fly here. This is God's plan from the beginning. He says, "I will put enmity, I will put strife between you, between the serpent, between the one behind the serpent, ultimately between Satan and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There will be a conflict between mankind and Satan and those who would follow him. And ultimately, between your seed and her seed, and one of your seed, he says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. At the very beginning, after sin enters the world, God begins this unfolding plan of redemption. And he promises, in general terms, Eve didn't get all that. Adam and Eve couldn't sit down and celebrate Christmas, right, after this. They didn't say, sweet, we get it. You know, let's do all the stuff that we do to focus on Christmas. No, they didn't know all of that. But God is slowly unveiling, here's my plan to deal with your sin. And he says, one will come, a descendant of the woman, her seed will do what? He will bruise you on, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You'll see in your Bible, there's, if you have an NAS, it says, he shall bruise, and then there's a little one next to it. And over in the margin it says, or crush. It's not that the same thing will be true of what he does to you and you do to him. He says, he shall crush you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. I mean, it's a picture of what happens if a little varmint or something comes and attacks your foot. You know, they bite you, that snake bites you, it bruises you, and you step on its head. Who wins? Well, you have a sore foot for a while, but it's dead and you're still doing okay. That's the picture. A descendant will come, he will be bruised by Satan. We see that now in hindsight with clarity, Christ on the cross, suffering, and yet who's victorious? It's Christ. He's the one who would defeat, who would crush Satan. Ultimately, that has begun again in seed form. We see that in the New Testament, that he has cast down the rulers and the authorities, that Christ has defeated them, and yet that still is yet future, isn't it, when that is fully accomplished, as Revelation describes. So God's first initial promise comes to Adam and Eve in the form of that curse to the serpent, that a descendant would defeat Satan. There's hope. God has a plan to deal with sin. Well, the situation only really gets worse. We see the fruit of man's sin in verse 4 or chapter 4. You know, that initial sin permeates and spreads to all of mankind. It influences every aspect of their life. They're not as wicked as they could be, but every aspect of life is infiltrated by sin. We see that with Cain and Abel. We see that then with the descendants of man growing wicked. So wicked that verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis tells us that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So there's hope in chapter 3, and that hope is shining against the dark, dark background of man's sin. And so we see the story unfold of God's judgment for man's sin, and yet his preservation of Noah and his family by faith, that they are saved. Man's wickedness is not solved by saving Noah, is it? It's not that was the solution. We'll wipe out all the evil people, we'll save Noah, he's righteous, and we'll start over and everything will be fine. No. Man's wickedness continues after the flood. We see that in the Tower of Babel. So God disperses the people. Is that the solution to man's sin? You know, we'll take the good guy, the guy who's a good example, and we'll you know, save him and let his descendants. And then, well, that didn't work too well, so we'll scatter people. Maybe if we spread them out and they can't talk to each other, maybe that will deal with man's sin. No. And so in chapter 12, God gives a second promise that again narrows the focus after calling a man named Abraham that we studied last year, an idolater, a wicked man. A man who was not worshiping God, and yet God called him, God chose him, just as he has chosen us who believe. God drew him to himself, And God promised him in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. We're seeing that in our study now, aren't we? How God was faithful to that, how he took those descendants and how they are now becoming that great nation, and he's giving them the land that he has promised to them and that he continues to promise. And he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The New Testament says the way that this blessing comes to all the families of the earth is through the offer of faith to the Gentiles. That all people everywhere have the opportunity to respond in faith because of the Messiah that Christ was. Because through that Messiah, all families of the earth will be blessed. So we see in Genesis 3, God promises that someone will come, a descendant of woman, a descendant of Adam and Eve will come and will crush Satan, will defeat Satan. Here we see it's not just about, hey, Satan is defeated. It's about all people having the opportunity for spiritual blessing through the Messiah. It's about those whom God has called to himself being blessed through Christ. And so one is coming, and he's coming not only through that line of Adam and Eve, which includes everybody. He's coming now through the descendant of Abraham, through the nation that he has chosen to be a blessing to all of those who will come to him. Galatians 3, again, flip over to Galatians 3, verse 8, just to see the fulfillment and the application of that. It says this, pick up back in verse 6, says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand in Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Again, did Abraham get all that? Did Abraham and Sarah, did they celebrate Christmas? Did they know exactly what God's plan was, exactly what was coming? No, but they knew a little more than Adam and Eve. It was starting to be fleshed out. Yet we see God continuing to work out that plan. And so through Abraham, he has to provide first one descendant, right? You remember, before he can provide a great nation, it's like, we need one child. Let's start with one. And God, in his grace, provides that child in Isaac. He tests Abraham through the sacrifice of Isaac. And he continues to work in that family. Ultimately, at the end of Genesis, we see a little more clarity of that promise. Look over at Genesis chapter 49. Isaac's had Jacob and Esau. Romans 9 teaches us that God chose Jacob, the younger, to serve, the older would serve the younger. God's sovereign choice of Jacob. Jacob, again, not chosen because he was a great guy, as we saw, but because God is gracious and he calls whom he will call. And then as Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, is near death, God speaks through him the blessing to his children. And in chapter 49, it says, Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. And he goes through and he gives a blessing of sorts, a picture into the future, a prophecy for his children of what will come to pass. And pick up in verse 8 to Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. And Judah was not the oldest. He was not the one who would deserve to rule and to reign. And yet, in God's providence, the original promise that a descendant of Adam and Eve would come and crush Satan, a descendant of Abraham, through him, every Gentile, every person on the planet, there would be blessing by faith in Christ. And now that promise is again clarified, a new nuance is highlighted for us, that through Judah, that one who will come will be a ruler, one who rules. Again, we see that just in seed form here. We saw that in Numbers the last time that we were together in our study of Numbers. Balaam and his prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, he echoed this and clarified a little bit. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and crush through the forehead of Moab. One from Jacob shall have dominion. He will destroy the remnant from the city. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God promises through that line of Judah to David that this throne, there will be a ruler on an everlasting throne of Judah. And so God's plan from eternity past is working itself out in history, and God is giving additional clarity, additional focus, that here's what I'm doing, here's how I'm going to deal with man's sin. It's going to be a descendant of Adam and Eve who will come and crush and defeat Satan. It will be a descendant through the line and the nation of Abraham. It will be through him that all people who are sinful have an opportunity, instead of being judged, have an opportunity to be blessed. And that one who comes, who does those things, will come as the one who rules and who reigns and who does so for all of eternity. Again, does that give us all the details? No. But it does remind us God knew what He was doing. And God planned what He was doing. And He planned it from eternity past, and He is now systematically working out His plan in a way that goes exactly with what He has promised. God was not surprised by Christmas. God did not get to Christmas and say, oh man, it really snuck up on me. God didn't come up with some last-minute ideas of how to deal with the issues of man's sin and say, no, I could send my son. No, from the very minute that God, that sin entered the world, God is at work bringing about that plan. Now, there's some things I want us to notice about how God does this. You know, God is more patient than I am. You know, if I'm the kind of guy, and Christy would tell you this, I struggle to buy presents too far in advance because I'm not terribly patient. And so if I buy a present, I'm more inclined to say, hey, why don't I just give it to you? And so if I want to buy a present like December 1st, I'm like, hey, why don't we just open it on like December 3rd, you know? There's no sense waiting until Christmas. This could be more fun. And so I'm not terribly patient in that way. And yet God has this plan, this glorious plan to redeem sinners through the gift of His Son, to show His grace. And He is so patient and faithful to work that out over a long period of time, isn't He? And He is attentive to all the individual details. I mean, think about what we've studied in Leviticus recently and Numbers, but particularly Leviticus, how all of that, and we saw the start of that, and know then that that continued throughout the Old Testament times, I mean, hundreds of years of sacrifice. Why? You know, because that sacrifice was accomplishing something? No, to picture and prepare the way for Christ to die and for us to say, oh, we get it. Man, there has to be a sacrifice for sin, and Christ is so much better than that. Again, if it was me, you know, I'd have been like, yeah, I'll let you do the whole lamb thing for like a week. And then we're sending Jesus, the real deal. And people said, yeah, yeah, it's great. We got you. You know, but God in His wisdom worked out His plan in the timing that was perfect so that He could say in Galatians chapter 4, at the fullness of time, Christ came in just the way. He knew it was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. He was orchestrating exactly what He wanted, and yet it came on the time that He wanted. So I want us to notice that God's fulfillment of His promises is not always, I would say it's almost never, on the timing that we expect or would choose ourselves, is it? And yet, that doesn't mean He's not going to do it, and it doesn't mean that He's not going to fulfill it. And really, I think it means if we knew everything that God did, if we were like God, we would choose to do it exactly the same way. You know, next week, we're going to look at some other promises in the Old Testament that get much more specific about Christ. These are general. You know, you look at these and it gives you an appreciation for what Christ would come and do, but it doesn't necessarily zero in that, okay, we will recognize this when it happens. But God did that. As He recorded the Old Testament, He sprinkled throughout all sorts of prophecies and allusions to here's how Christ will come, here's when Christ will come, here's where Christ will come, here's how you know I'm doing what I've promised. And so my hope for us is that as we think about Christmas, you know, we're starting a little early in our series. We're a week ahead of the children's class. It's not even Thanksgiving yet, and we're already talking about Christmas. But that's a good thing. Because God started in eternity past preparing for Christmas, for the birth of His Son. He worked out that plan. Everything that we've studied, it's not that it's just filler. It's working towards that plan of redemption that He put into place, that He and in eternity past decided with Christ, this is what we will do to magnify our grace, to glorify the Son. And so don't let Christmas sneak up on you in the sense that you get there and you say, oh yeah, we're thankful for Jesus. Think about how God, through all of history, was orchestrating the events to accomplish that plan, and He's still doing that. And some of these things, as I mentioned, aren't fully done, are they? Satan is crushed, but not crushed. Christ is ruling, but not fully ruling. We are blessed, but not fully blessed in the way that we will be. We've seen these in part. There's an already done, but a not yet. So you guys, God could say in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent forth His Son. And He did so because in eternity past, He had the plan that this is what I'm going to do to glorify my grace, to glorify my Son, to redeem those sinners whom I have chosen. And then He worked out that plan in amazing detail throughout thousands of years of human history to direct our hearts to the wonder and amazement of Christ. You know, I hope this will also help us to think a little more deeply about what the coming of Christ means. You know, at Christmas, it's easy just to think of the baby and the shepherds and the wise men and to forget that there's more going on in God's plan. When Christ came, He was coming to crush Satan, conquered Satan, to defeat him. He came to be a blessing, to provide us, the Gentiles, with the opportunity to be saved by faith through His death. And He came as a king to rule and to reign. Might that be our response to Him? And might we encourage our children and the children that we work with with these great truths as we anticipate Christmas this year. So Christmas might sneak up on us. You may do your shopping last minute. That's okay. But it wasn't that way for our Father, was it? It wasn't that way for Christ. God promised to send the Messiah, and He's always faithful to those promises, and He brought it about in the perfect time. So let's pray. We can hang out and have some fellowship before we grab our kiddos. Father, thank You for Your Word that reminds us of things that are just beyond us. Lord, it baffles us to think of how You from eternity past, being separate from time, before the foundation of the world, how You would choose us. Your heart of love, setting Your affection on us when there was nothing in us that deserved it. And yet, that's what Scripture tells us You did. How You loved Christ before the foundation of the world, and in Your sovereign plan, You came up with the perfect way to exalt Him, to bring glory to Him as our Savior. And we are amazed, Lord, as we studied even just the beginning of the Old Testament, we are amazed to see the detail with which You work to bring about that plan, Your patience and Your faithfulness to orchestrate human history so that at the perfect time Christ came as our Savior and Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that would give us trust in You. I pray that would give us confidence in You, that when we don't see our lives going in the way that we think they should, or we don't see Your faithfulness in the timing that we expect, to remember that You are always on time. You are always perfect in when You do what You do, and it always fits with Your larger purpose. And so I pray we would trust You this holiday season. I pray that we would glory in Christ, the promised One, that You sent, or to crush Satan and to be a blessing to all who repent and have faith in You, and to rule. And I pray Christ would rule in our hearts and in others. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.